Our scripture reading today is from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we read only verses 4 through 8. 4 through 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, reading only through to verse 8. This is God's word. Listen to it. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." Well, most of us spend far more time than we'd like to admit caring or even being worried about what other people think of us. Do they like us? Do they accept us? Do they approve of us? And then we find ourselves shaping our behavior, maybe even as simply as how we dress, based on how we imagine others view us. And if you're a teenager and you're especially aware, you think of how everyone is looking at you, you should know this doesn't necessarily go away with age. Somewhere along the way, at one point or another, in most of our lives, we have stopped to ask the questions, who am I and what am I doing here? In other words, we're asking questions about our basic identity. And those questions and questions about how others see us can be helpful to a point, but they can also, as you know, be crippling and paralyzing. Last Sunday, I began a short new sermon series in which I plan to take us through just a handful of biblical images and metaphors God uses to describe the church. In other words, we're answering the more important, the more fundamental, the more grounding questions. How does God see us? How would God describe us? Or, if you prefer, what does God think of us? My goal this morning and in this series is to have us see ourselves as God sees us, so that we might live out of the identity we have because this is who God says we are. If your behavior, your conduct is shaped by your concern about what other people think of you, or even if what other people think of you is not really true of who you are, you can be confident of this. When God says, "This is who you are, this is how I see you," you can know that that's true. And that means that how you live, how you conduct yourself, how you respond can flow out of your awareness of your identity, because this really is God saying, "This is how I see you. This is what I think of you." Last week, Sunday evening, we parked in Deuteronomy chapter 4. A great chapter. If you weren't here, I commend it to you for your reading. But we saw there that one of the most basic words God uses to describe us And this is really no surprise, but it's the word church. And that's just the English word to translate a Greek word that itself comes from a Hebrew word, which is used to describe the nation of Israel as it is gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai shortly after the Exodus from Egypt. The central image in view is that of the assembly. The assembly of God's people, which at Mount Sinai was assembled by God to meet with God so that they might hear the voice of God and respond with worship of God to God. So let me remind you, as the assembly of God's gathered people, like the Israelites at Mount Sinai, we assemble, we gather at God's initiative. He assembles us to meet with us, just as it was He who rescued His people out of Egypt and brought them to the foot of the mountain. And just as it is God at His initiative who rescued us from our slavery to sin through the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we are, most basically, the assembly of God's people, gathered to hear God and to meet with Him because He wants to meet with us. In our text this morning, we have a new image, a second image I want us to see, where Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls us a building. But a little bit of background to that, as Peter piles on Old Testament references to stones, notice he wants us to have in our mind's eye a construction site, the image of a construction site with raw material, piles of stones, some kind of a drawing or a blueprint. And it's a common enough image understood by anyone who lives in any place where stones are ever used to build a building. And in Peter's picture, it's a grand building. It's actually a temple, a holy place where God will dwell among His people. And you can see the connections, again, all the way back to Exodus 19 and 20, Moses going up the mountain to receive from God a vision of the heavenly temple, which he is to copy and model and imitate in the construction of the tabernacle, in which God says, I will be with you, I will go with you into the land I've promised to you, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will dwell with you. God sees us now as a temple. And we need to figure this out. How do we get from a tabernacle or a temple to us being the temple? First thing I want us to notice is that Peter has something to say about God. Secondly, we'll see he has something to say about Jesus. And finally, we'll see he has something to say about us. Notice first, as he speaks about God, it again is clear to us that this is God's construction site. God is the master architect. It is He, God, who selects the cornerstone. It is He who is adding stone upon stone to make the walls rise from that one stone and to find their point of reference in that one stone. God's building project is God building for Himself a new community. People to be sanctified or set apart to belong to Him, to gather together, to hear His voice, to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him. And the Old Testament references Peter has here are from the Psalms and from Isaiah, and they were long considered to be the promises and the predictions of a coming Messiah. And so Peter's telling us that when God sent His Son, He had chosen Him. He had chosen Him to be that large and significant stone on which the whole building would rest, in which every other stone would find its point of reference, and upon which the whole building would take shape. So now he's gathering his people, he's building them onto Jesus and into a grand temple, which is the place where he will, by his Holy Spirit, live among us. And again, think for a moment about how central the temple is in the Old Testament. It's that one place where God says, I will live there. I will be among you in a kind of localized, kind of concentrated way. Strangely, the God who fills all of heaven and earth says, I will dwell there among you. The image of the temple really goes all the way back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden. It's where God wanted to dwell with his people. It's represented in that tabernacle, that movable tent, and the more permanent Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem, and it's represented all the way to the very last pages of Scripture, that original temple that comes down from heaven and fills that whole renewed creation. In other words, the temple is such a dominant image in Scripture because it's God saying, that's where I live, but I want to live among you. Temple is the holy presence of God in the middle of his people. You know as well that so central to the image of the temple in the Old Testament are the sacrifices. In other words, all the things that we had to do or bring to God in order to be acceptable to God, in order to come into his holy presence. Well, now we come back to the construction site for a minute. God has leveled the ground. He has assembled the raw materials, and the workers are getting on with the beginning of their day. The very first thing they need to do is to select and put into place the cornerstone, that best stone, that square stone. The one that's been dug out of the ground or cut out of a quarry has been dressed and shaped for this purpose. It is both solid and it's true. It's square. The weight of the walls on that rock depend on its solidity. The lines in the building depend on it being square. And once the cornerstone is set into position, the workers can then add all the other stones and build up the walls until that building rises to its completion. Make no mistake about this, it's God's building project. God's initiative. It's God who says, I'm coming down to live in a temple. So then notice, secondly, how Jesus is central to this image. We know Jesus fulfills the biblical image of the temple. He is the holy, sanctified, localized presence of God among his people. It is he, for example, of whom the Apostle John had said in the opening words of his gospel, the word became flesh and tabernacle tented among us. We also know Jesus fulfills this prediction of the stone who was selected by God and rejected by man. It wasn't that long ago. We were in Mark chapter 12. Jesus gave the parable of the landowner who sends a succession of servants to the farmers to collect the rent. And the farmers beat or killed or threw out every servant until the farmer finally decided he would send his son. Surely they will honor and respect him. But instead they killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Is at that point in that story, Jesus points to himself as the stone rejected. And of course, he's speaking to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of Jerusalem, who were in those moments rejecting him. And then maybe you could fast forward to Jesus' trial. He is condemned at his trial. Why? Because, among other things, he claimed he would destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. And it's not until post-resurrection that the disciples recognize he was speaking about his body. Jesus is the sanctified, localized presence of God here on earth when he came. And then you could fast forward just a little more to Acts chapter 4, Peter and John. Peter, by the way, the writer of this letter, Peter and John heal a man who's lame. And they draw to themselves a large crowd, and they are teaching them, and they are preaching. They're preaching what? The resurrection and life in Christ. They are arrested for their trouble. They are condemned by the very same people who had put Jesus on trial. And in his defense, Peter says this, Acts chapter 4, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And then he adds this. "This Jesus, the one you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And he goes on to say, "There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In other words, as Jesus was self-referential in saying, "I'm the temple, I'm that stone that is rejected by men but honored and selected by God," as that leads to his death and his resurrection, Peter now makes that the cornerstone of his gospel message. And this, again, is what makes Peter's teaching in his first letter so remarkable, because Jesus had called him the rock. And yet, Peter will point to Christ and say, no, he is the cornerstone. It is by virtue of his death and resurrection that there's a building. The workers look over this whole pile of rocks. They saw that one great stone clearly best designed to be the cornerstone. The stone God himself, the chief architect, had put in that pile. And they pushed it off to the side. It doesn't suit their purposes. It's not the kind of building they wanted to build. That stone to them is unsuitable for their building project. It's that rejection that culminates in the cross and crucifixion. But the stone chosen by God, approved by him, and precious, and here's the great twist in the story, that rejection of that stone, the stone God has chosen, God makes alive. And the point Peter's been making in his early sermon in Acts is that the rejection of Christ is not the end of the story. Christ's rejection by the people moved the story along. His death is not the end. He's raised from the dead, and God is going to do something with that stone, chosen and precious as it is. God delights in his son. He had chosen him. He's pleased with his sacrifice. He's pleased that he has now opened up that way into God's presence, that we might gather, hear from him, worship him, love him, follow him. God raised him from the dead. And so now Jesus is the living stone, and he's a living stone, not just because he's a living person, but he's a living stone by virtue of the life he was given in his resurrection from the dead. And so now, again, his chosenness, his preciousness is confirmed, ratified, on display. He is set as the chief cornerstone in the building that began to be constructed on Pentecost, that continues to this day in the church, global, transnational, ageless, forever, the one people of God. God delights in him. God chose him. God considered him to be precious. And all that is very reason Jesus is now built into being the cornerstone on whom the whole building is being built. Which should at least mean this, if we could pause for a moment. If God looks at his son as the chief cornerstone, if God treasures him, honors him, chooses him, and then builds on him as that most significant stone, wouldn't we also honor him, delight in him, come to him, be built on him, treasure him, value him, recognizing he is so central to God's plan in what he is doing to gather a people, to assemble them, to receive their worship now as it's offered through Christ, built on his perfect sacrifice, confirmed in his resurrection. But there's more to it. Not only is this God's building project, not only is Jesus at the very heart of it and being that cornerstone, but now we are being built on him, and we are rising into place above him, and this building is being made up of living stones, of which you are. And here's where we finally come to that image. The building is a temple. It's not a shack, it's not a shed, it's not a barn, it's a temple. And all of those who are being built on Christ and into Christ are those who have, verse 4, come to him, the living stone, and who are therefore in him, made alive in him as living stones. It's a difficult image to grasp, to be sure. A living stone does not appear to be different from a dead stone, and yet here's what we're being told. Jesus is the living stone. We are, verse 5, being built into a spiritual house. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, we, united to Christ, are made alive in him, and we too are living stones. God, the chief architect, Jesus, the chief cornerstone, God constructing each one of us into a building on Christ, and around him. Here's the amazing part about the church as you reflect on it as a building. God is using all kinds of stones to build this building. They're all living stones, to be sure, but they're all different shapes and sizes. Individually, each of us is a stone. But we find our meaning and our purpose in life as we are selected, shaped, set into place alongside all those other stones. One of the liabilities of being a Christian in this country is we can tend to think of ourselves as individuals. That's the prize in our culture. We have life because of the resurrection of Christ. We draw life from the resurrected Christ. But notice we are being joined and fitted together. We are being carefully selected and placed alongside each other and on top of one another so that the building is formed. In other words, Peter does not know of solitary Christians. or someone who's not part of a covenant community of church. When we come to Christ and put our trust in Christ, we are not rolling stones. We are not buried stones. We're not scattered stones. We're not lying out in a field somewhere stones. We're not heaped up on a random pile stones. We are being built into a building stones. God Himself placing us together to form a building in which we are equally connected and equally interdependent as we find our point of reference in that cornerstone, Jesus. All this means, or at least not all of it, but a good part of this means that any one of you, boys and girls, men and women, children, young people, seniors, couples, families, singles, if you are a member of Trinity Church, if you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever you are one of those stones. God has placed you within the walls. You are part of the wall. The wall does not exist without you. In this case, you're part of a particular wing of the building, but you are just as significant as any other stone here. And this also means, by the way, that when you speak about Trinity Church, assuming you're a member of Trinity Church, if you speak about Trinity Church, you cannot use the pronoun it. Nor can you stand off to the side and say, you people, or they, or them. As if you were an outside observer just walking around the walls of the building and saying, maybe along with the disciples of Jesus, what a magnificent building. Or if you just happen to be walking around the walls and providing a critique, I would have built it differently. I would have done something else. If you're a member of Trinity Church, you can only say, we and us. Because you are built into the very walls, you're all a part of each other and dependent on one another. You are the walls. You are the building. You are the temple. Again, remarkable when you consider the great weight and focus and the centrality of the temple in the Old Testament. To know that all that imagery comes to focus in Christ and now flows out of Christ, or rather is built on Christ and is you, collectively plural, you. Do notice there's a purpose for us being built together. Remember our concern with identity. Who am I? Leads to what am I doing here? Or a question of what do other people think of me, how that shapes our conduct. Peter refines the image in verse 5, and here it is. Jesus is a cornerstone. We are the building. Building's not a barn or a garage or a shed, but a temple. We're not only the walls, but to expand the image of verse 5, we are being built into a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, a significant part of what the temple involved was people coming to bring sacrifices before they entered into the presence of God. We, though, are saved in Christ, the perfect sacrifice. We are being built into a temple. We are now priests who offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God because we offer them through Christ. We have become. We are to offer sacrifices to God, which is to say, this is what we do when we assemble. We come and gather, brought in by God. And we do this from Sunday to Sunday to give voice to our praise, to our worship, primarily out of our deep gratitude for what God has done in rescuing us. and providing life for us, and in building us into a community, into a building, into a temple where God says, I will dwell with you, in you, among you, which he does by his Spirit. Christ's rejection as that stone becomes our acceptance. His shame and his dishonor become our honor and pride of place. His resurrection becomes our life. God now dwells in us, with us, by his Spirit. And so, we have become priests, all of us, to offer sacrifices of praise. We offer ourselves the best we have, the greatest in our worship, our time, our talents, our energies, our financial resources, all that we are and have, we offer them to God as our act of service, as our act of worship. And God receives and accepts them through his beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are privileged to be part of this grand building that is God's building built on Christ, and because we are priests in his service, we do what else? We represent God to other people. Even as we bring our worship to God, we are declaring the glories of God who lives among the people of God, who hear the voice of God, to tell other people that they too can be stones made alive, incorporated into the walls. Because God has not yet done this building project. Through us, through our prayers, through our giving, through our ministry, through our gospel witness, we are in the business of seeing more stones being polished and fit in all the right places, adding to the walls, building up the temple. That's something like what we did a few weeks ago when we received new members. All of this forming and shaping just part of our identity. This is how God sees us, as sanctified, holy, set apart, built into one grand building in which he delights to be and from which he delights to receive worship, praise, adoration. That's who we are. Would you see yourselves today collectively as God sees you? Not as scattered stones, but as part of a wall, as part of a building, as part of a temple. Let's pray. Our dear God and our Father, how we thank you for confirming and revealing our identity in Christ as part of a grand, glorious temple building. We thank you that you are fitting and uniting us together as individual stones and making us into one great, glorious building in which you are pleased to dwell. Would you let us, our God and Father, live out of our now known and confirmed identity as worshipers, as proclaimers, as holy and sanctified, and as grateful people. We ask it in Christ's name, and we all say together, amen.